All right, good evening, church. Good to be here with you today. I'm usually not here on Wednesday nights because I teach the young adults at our house on Thursday evenings, and so I'm glad to be here with you all tonight. Tonight, in Pastor's absence, who knows what will happen? I might just teach on anything. No, I'm just kidding. I want to teach tonight on dwelling in unity is what we'll be talking about tonight. As you know, in the past year, well, at least since I've been here, at least I've caught the latter portion of the blessings that God has brought to our church. And he seems to continue to bless our church with new members and us moving into another building. Seeing people saved, of course, is the most important part of everything. Seeing families grow and our church growing together. It just seems like everything is running really smooth right now. And I just can't help but think the devil would love to just come right in and split it right in two. And if we're not careful, that may and could even happen. And so while things are at its peak, at its height, and the way the year is looking, it may even get higher and higher, I want to remind us that we can and will lose what we have if we are not careful. If we allow the devil to have one foot, he'll take 1 mile. And so tonight I just want to reflect on the wonderful unity that God has brought us, but also teach us how we can keep the unity amongst us. So how do we keep the unity around us? Well, let's begin with the fact that all of us here, if you're saved, are brothers and sisters in Christ. That is what unifies us. It is not our interests. There's a diverse group here tonight on Sunday mornings. There's even a more diverse group in our school. There's a diverse group. It's not necessarily our interests that bring us together. It is Christ himself that brings us together. And we are unified in the teaching of Christ. And that's what keeps us together. It's not our skills or talent or great pastoral staff or great church members or great work. It's none of that. It's Christ that keeps us together. And so let's never forget that. It's also the fact that truth brings us into unity. We seek the truth, and the only place that we can find truth is the Bible. And so reflecting on all of that, I actually taught a history class not too long ago. I taught about the Napoleonic wars that were going on during Napoleon's time. And I had described a war that was occurring during this time there were two generals that were at odds with one another just constantly. And so finally Napoleon got fed up and sent servants after the two generals, brought them together, put their hands together, pointed them out towards sea where the whole sea was just flooded with enemy ships. He said, "Generals, yonder is the enemy." And I just want you to know tonight, the enemy is not the person that you're sitting beside. It is the devil. He is the enemy. Your family is not your enemy. Your children, your spouse, your friend, your brother in Christ is not your enemy. It is the devil. And so any type of conflict you may have this year or the years to come with a brother in Christ or a family member, it is not because necessarily of them, but it's the devil that's working behind the scenes to get a foot into our church. So it always starts in the home, and be aware of that as well. And also remember that only by pride cometh contention. But Jesus said that the world would know us by what? Our love for one another. So as we look at that, let's go to Psalm chapter 133. And we're going to get familiar with the scriptures tonight. I want to have you turn from place here and there. Psalm chapter 133. I don't think I have a psalm that I don't like, but I have to say that Psalm 133 is definitely up there with one of my favorites. Psalm 133 in verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I want you to see first that there's an Old Testament picture of unity. The very first word says, behold, that is, God is calling our attention to something. He's wanting us to discern and actually focus our attention on it. John said something similar when he was baptizing disciples in the Jordan, and he saw Jesus coming. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's the same idea as beholding or looking upon, not just glance, but actually examine what is going on here. So let's continue. How good and how pleasant. Now, not everything that is good is always pleasant, and not everything that is always pleasant is good. When something is good and pleasant, that means it's reached a state of greatness. It's not just good. It's also pleasant. It's both. It's both adjectives here. It is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I want you to look at Psalm 134 just below that. It says, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. So here we see in Psalm 134 that in the sanctuary there is unity amongst the brethren and the brothers and sisters of Christ. They're lifting up the name of the Lord, and everything is well. All is well. There doesn't seem to be contention or fighting or disagreements. There seems to be pure, pleasant, good unity, and that's exactly the way God intended it to be. You see what it was like. Going back to Psalm 133 and verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. This is how they anointed priests. And by the way, who was Aaron? He was the high priest. Who is our high priest? It is Christ. Anytime you see oil in the Old Testament, it is always referring back to God, specifically the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just, by the way, a high priest is different from just your average priest. Your average priest, they would take oil and just draw a line on the forehead. But the high priest, they would anoint the entire body with oil. They would break the box, take the vase of oil, and dump it on top of the head, allow the whole oil to anoint the whole body. And that is God's blessing upon the whole nation of Israel at that moment. On the chest of Aaron was the breastplate that had the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it was God's illustration of his blessing upon the entire nation of Israel. That is what happens when brethren dwells together in unity. And you can look back through the Old Testament and see that rarely was Israel actually in unity. Very rarely. But when they were, they thrived. Let's go to the New Testament. I had some more notes there, but I actually want to get to the New Testament here. Let's go to the New Testament. Turn with me to Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3. And verse 14. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He says, and he had ordained 12... that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. The only thing that these disciples, these apostles, had in common was Christ. That was literally it. The disciples had different backgrounds. They had different jobs. They had different families. They had different financial statuses. Everything about them was different. Literally, Peter literally was a part of a religious, radical, political crowd that advocated violence against people. Stood beside a tax collector. These men were different. They were not the same, but they had one thing in common, and that was Christ. There's two ways that unity can be broken. Unity is broken when it becomes all about you. James and John were called the sons of thunder. And what is thunder? Well, without anything else, it's just a lot of noise. And we are really good at thundering out our own praise. Really good at patting ourselves on the back and making it about us, or complaining because this individual didn't show me enough attention, or this person didn't shake my hand on Sunday, or this person sat in my seat on Sunday morning. And none of that brings unity. None of it. Matter of fact, the Bible even says, let another man's mouth praise you. And there's a reason for that, because it's not about you. Unity is also broken when it becomes about everyone else. Jesus met with Simon Peter and forgave him after he had denied him three times. The Bible indicates that there was a conversation between Jesus and Peter. He doesn't give the details of what the conversation was. Can you imagine meeting Jesus after denying him three times? Could you imagine what was said in that conversation? Aren't you glad that God gives us chances after chance after chance to redeem ourselves back to Him? If Peter didn't mess it up, I think I'm all right. Unity is broken when it becomes about everyone else. By the way, you think that Peter at this point would have made it further along. But to be honest with you, I think the same thing about myself. I've been saved since I was 8 years old. I went through Bible college. All these things, went through church my whole life, and I'm even reflecting on my own self, thinking, you know, I could probably do better than this. I could probably be a little bit more of a Christian than I am right now. Out of all the things that I have learned and the amount of scripture that I have studied, and the amount of scripture that I've read and taught, which has been very few compared to many, but given my own testimony, I'm thinking back and just contemplating how much progress I could make if I just make the effort to do that. So let's all be very gracious towards these apostles and these disciples, because I guarantee you, if our record, our historical record was recorded in the Bible, there will be a lot of sermon material there. Think about it. Aren't you glad that God chose Peter to write about instead of you? So let's be gracious towards these men as well. I want you to go to John chapter 21. I told you I'd be turning a little bit here. But my intention, as always, as a Bible teacher and a preacher, is to help our church learn the scriptures. So if you're not familiar, you'll be somewhat familiar tonight. So John chapter 21 and verse 19. He says this: "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Peter, follow me." Now listen, at that point it should have just stopped. Literally the chapter should have just ended there. It literally should just stop there. Literally when Jesus said, follow me, he should have just said, yes, sir. But it didn't stop there. Verse 20 says, Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Look at verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Jesus literally just said, in modern day terms, mind your business and follow me. And imagine if the entire church did that on a yearly, daily basis, just followed him and mind our own business. Imagine if that would happen, unconcerned with other people's lives. That's what Jesus was all about, just teaching them to mind their own business, just follow me. That's pretty simple, right? You know, I've actually discovered that the Bible is actually very simple. Like, following Jesus is actually very simple. We make it complicated. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that I love. It talks about the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ, because there is simplicity in Jesus Christ if you just what? Follow him. That's all you got to do. That's all I have to do. But we complicate it. We do our own thing. We worry about everyone else. Now, I want you to look throughout Jesus' ministry. There were just times and time again where the disciples would show a lack of faith. They would fall. They would stumble. They would repent, then fall and stumble again. They would be divisive with one another, just constantly throughout the Gospels. Let's go to Acts, though. I want you to see something that's kind of miraculous. Acts chapter number 1 and verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, the disciples are now going to go up into the upper room. Verse 13 says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both all the disciples. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord. Something happened. This was not the same disciples. This is not the same group. Verse 14 continues. It says, in prayer, supplications with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. This is where he preaches to them. Go to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Church, the Spirit doesn't come if we're not in one accord. Matter of fact, the Spirit only comes when we are in one accord. That's the only time. Look at the end of chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They were no longer individuals. They were a church. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with what? One accord. In the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. That's the plurality, by the way. The church, that's not an individual. That's a group of believers. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I just wonder what happened. I was reading this just this past week, just wondering what changed here. I figured it out. They watched him die. Jesus taught them 3 years, 3.5 years, calling them individually to bring them into one group, teaching them about himself, his teachings, his doctrine, about his Father's business, all these things. Towards the end, he says, I'm going to die. Of course, they say, no, you're not. We won't allow it. You're too young. You're not going to die. And Jesus, I believe that's the passage where Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He was about his Father's business. So he goes and dies on a cross. I don't know this for sure, but I'm assuming that crucifixions were probably very usual then. They probably saw people that they had died, that they knew were crucified. I don't know that. I'm not saying that's true or false. I'm just saying, assuming that there were thousands of crucifixions, chances are one of the disciples may have saw a family member, friend, distant relative, whatever, be crucified for some crime. Chances are that that is probably pretty high. Who knows? This one's different. They saw God as a broken piece of flesh on a wooden cross. And as weak as he looked, they knew that he's never been so strong. And everything that he taught them was now coming together. It was now clicking. It was more than just he was a good teacher, healer, miracle worker, all these things. And they even put their faith in him and believed that he was God. But now he's dying on a cross and none of them can do anything about it. After that, they watched him walk through a wall and say, "Peace be unto you." They were with him for 40 days. They were on the mountain. They were on a mountain outside Jerusalem where he ascended into heaven. They heard the angel say, "This same Jesus, which was taken from you, will come back in like manner." And suddenly, it was no longer about them. Peter didn't care if he got his way anymore. James didn't care if he was first. John didn't care if he was second. No one was concerned about what everyone else was doing, and it was no longer about their wounds and their hurt, because now it was about his wounds and his hurt. They saw his hands and feet. They saw his side. They saw him dangling, like I said, like a piece of flesh just hanging on the wooden cross. I heard somebody describe it. In Psalm 22, it says they looked down as he hung on the cross and he saw his chest ripped open just enough to where he was still alive. But all it was, it looked like ivory fingers sticking out of a bowl of blood. As he was looking down, he saw his rib. He says, "My ribs tell upon me." They saw that. Now it was no longer about their glory; it was all about his. God's work can only move forward. His Spirit only comes. People only get saved when we get past what we want and start seeking the kingdom above. Together. Together. In unity. Now I want you to go to Ephesians. I think this is the last. I might lie. That as far as I'm concerned, this is our last portion here tonight. Ephesians 4. You know, I read earlier and towards the end of Acts 2, verses 42 through 49, whatever it was. It talked about in the apostles' doctrine. It's amazing what doctrine does or teaching does. You know, actually, doctrine divides us from the world, but it also brings us together. Isn't that interesting? The teaching of Christ divides us from the world. And even false believers and false churches and false pastors, it divides us, separates us from them to Christ. And not so that we can say, "Oh, look how right we are," because then we lose the unity. Right as soon as we have that attitude, we lose the unity. But the doctrine brings us together. That's why teaching is so important. That's why we get the gospel right. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Listen to this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see God as a God of oneness here in verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the truth of unity. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even as Christ. The Bible talks about the church being a body. Sometimes we don't really understand what that means, a body. That means we are one. My arm is attached to my body. It's not over here or in my office or at home. It's attached to me. But it's not the main portion of my body. My feet are not the main portion of my body. It's not what brings everything together. My torso is actually not what brings everything together either. It's the head. It's the head. The head is Christ. He's the one that brings our diverse church together and keeps us in that unity. Imagine the doctrines that we teach here as guardrails or maybe fences or walls to keep us in the unity of Christ. That's the way I like to imagine it. I'll finish with this, just a couple verses. I'll say a couple, actually I have like eight. So bear with me. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, And above all these things, put on charity. Listen to this, which is the bond of perfectness. Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12:4-5. I hope this is okay. I have four more, so just bear with me. For as we have many members in one body. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward another. Mind not high things, but can condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, I love this verse. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed of his own or was his own, but they had all things common. I experienced that here at this church too, where someone who is well off can sit in the same row as someone who is struggling and worship the same God and feel just as much a part of this church. That is what a church is. The church is not a race. It's not an ethnic group. It's not about your finances. It's about Christ. He's the one that keeps us together. And as we are experiencing, like I said, this kind of high experience in our church where new members are coming in and we're seeing old members coming back, and this year I foresee more old members coming back as everything clears up and they feel more comfortable. I see all these things happening, and if we're just not careful, we'll lose it. And I'm not really fearful of that, and I don't want you to be fearful of that. What I want is for us to be aware that when we are at our highest, the devil is at his best work. He hates the fact that we're in unity. He hates the fact that we are looking for a building. He hates it. There's a church that I know of, that I was a part of, that split over Santa Claus. As funny as that is, and I think it's humorous as well, it's also sobering to think that God's people can, and I'm talking about us as well, we can become that petty and find the simplest thing to split hairs over. We can do that. We have the potential. So that is why we need to focus on the small things. Go to one another and apologize if we've harmed one another. Go to the pastor if we have problems. Don't be talking amongst each other. There's no evidence of this whatsoever. I'm just saying we need to be aware of these things. We need to be well aware of it. That the devil could actually use one of us to split our church. You say that can't happen. I'm sure Peter thought that also. You know, it wasn't Peter's zeal that got him in trouble. It was the lack of wisdom. So I think we got the point tonight. The title again is to dwell together in unity. And I want to end again with Psalm 133 as we started. And I want you to reflect on where you would be if it weren't for our church. I want you to reflect on this verse as you're thinking back at all the blessings that this church has brought you. And I hope it has been a blessing to you. I want you to think about this. Stand back from a distance and look from a distance at our church and say with sincerity, behold, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then we can actually say that this was not a work of Pastor Russ, Pastor Jordan, or Pastor Ethan. This is not a work of any of us in this room or any of us who are watching. This is a work of God. And God gets the credit, and God gets the glory. And as things progress in this year, as I suspect, and I'm hopeful that it will be, let us not become proud, but thankful. And really consider how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Last encouragement I have. As I said, we had a lot of new members come in these past few months. Actually, and even including me and my family, we're fairly new. We've been here a half a year now. And we really haven't bonded with a lot of the members still. I actually haven't even met all of the members of our church because, like I said, they have their own reasons for not being here, and that is completely fine. I look forward to meeting them. Why don't you get to know the members of our church? I think all of us are now comfortable seeing each other on Sunday mornings, worshiping together. We see across the room a diverse group of people sitting in the same rows, which is perfectly fine. But actually get to know one another. You guys are brother. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family. We aren't islands. There is no clique. We're a family. And someone might be different than you. I hope Josue is watching. I really do. You guys know Josue, right? Fairly new. Just joined in January. He and I became very close. I consider him a friend. We are polar opposites. Polar opposites. Okay? But I love him. I love his family. I love getting together on Thursday nights with him and all the others that come to our house. Because it's not our personalities that bring us together. It's not even our interests. It's not video games, movies, sports, none of that stuff. It's Christ. That's it. But that's enough. And so that's my last encouragement, is that if you guys don't know someone, get to know your church family this year. Get to know them. If you see in the book of Acts, you see that they met with one another, they broke bread, they fellowshiped with one another, they taught one another. They also prayed with one another. And I'm going to close in prayer, but then the video is going to turn off, but I'm going to probably actually stick around and I'm going to pray. I haven't decided who. I want to stick around and pray with one of you tonight. I think that's important, and I think it's neglected, to be honest with you. When was the last time you or someone else or even someone you knew just took someone random that you didn't even know and just prayed with them? I'll never forget the day, when was it, Lily? I think it was, I was preaching or something that morning, and I was not feeling well at all. And we just met. Like, we didn't even really know each other, I don't think, at that point. I don't remember when it was, but she brought me to the side after Sunday school, and she prayed with me. That was special, and I'll never forget it. Never. But it convicted me, because I thought, when was actually the last time I took someone, put my arm around them, and prayed with them? Because I have a list. I mean, people send me texts and ask me to pray for them, and I do. But when was the last time I actually went with them and bonded with them before the throne of God together, before our Father, and pled for whatever it was that they were dealing with? When was the last time I did that? I can't think of the time I did it. Matter of fact, there was a lady, and again, I cannot remember who it was, but back in, I think it was August, September area, she said, "Will you pray for me?" And I said, "Yes, of course." She bowed her head, expecting me to pray for her. And that convicted me, because I was used to just putting their name down on a list and then doing it later on. I'll just keep going. If you guys are okay, I'll just keep going with a little, some stories. This is just in the past 7 months that I've been here. A couple weeks ago, I saw a family gathered back here. I have no idea what was going on. I still don't know. I don't even really, it doesn't even bother me, or I don't really care about what was going on. But I saw a family back here in that back row, a family praying for one another after church service. You know what God did? Jesus went into the temple and whipped out the money changers. And what did he say? My Father's house will be a house of what? Prayer. And so tonight, I'm gonna close in prayer, and there is no expectation for any of you here tonight, none at all. I'm just gonna tell you what I'm doing. I'm going to get someone aside. I'm gonna pray for you tonight, and don't be offended if I don't choose you. Okay, I talked about that tonight. Being offended, don't be offended. But I invite you to do that tonight, or sometime throughout the week, maybe even Sunday. Sometime, grab somebody by the hand and pray for them this week. All right, let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we have a church that we feel like a family. But Father, I feel like the amount of new members that we have, new families that are coming. It may sometimes feel like distant family. And God, I pray that you will break down that wall of distance between us and bring us as closely knit as you could possibly bring us, allowing us to forget our differences and our different backgrounds and different financial situations, different family situations, all these things that don't really even matter, but really focusing on why we are even here in the very first place. And that is because whether we are black, white, gray, blue, yellow, or rich and famous, or poor and have nothing, that really all of us have one single need, and that is you. We are all beggars trying to find some bread. And I pray, Lord, that we will gather together in unity throughout this year, no matter what comes or what changes or whatever may happen, Lord. The doctrine of your Bible keeps us together. Your Spirit keeps us together. You keep us together. Help us to focus, Lord, on you, forgetting the world, forgetting our problems and forgetting our differences, and really focusing on what matters the most. In Jesus' name, amen.